If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the passage that Doug just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Small passage, but there's a lot here for us to put into practice in our daily lives. I'm entitling today's message, let me just get right to it, Attitude Adjustment. Maybe some of you in this room this morning need an attitude adjustment. I'll speak frankly for myself. Around this time of year, I get a little glum and a little ball humbug, if you will. Some of it's the weather. Some of it, I think, you know, is just the nature of December. You know, I have a birthday in October, which is great, but then I start feeling really old, and then it gets cold, and then Christmas is crazy, and around about the middle of December, I start to resemble more the Grinch than I do Santa Claus. And actually, we're being honest here, I kind of root for the Grinch. Sticking it to those obnoxious, materialistic kids from Whoville. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's how I feel around this time of year. And I need a little attitude adjustment. I need a reminder, like what we see in our passage today, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful in all circumstances. And maybe you don't struggle with that in Christmas. Maybe you love Christmas time. Maybe you love December. You love the snow. You love all the family getting together at Christmas time. It's a good time of year. But then comes January, right? And then all the festivities come to an end in January. You got to go back to work in the dead of winter. And that's when you have this time of discontentment and negativity. Sometimes it's not a matter of seasons, summer, fall, winter, spring. Sometimes it's a matter of the seasons in your life. A season of disappointment. A season of discouragement. A season of discouragement and depression. Maybe some of you can't wait for 2018 to end, or 2000 and 2019 to begin. And that's why the Lord gave us passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and this reminder to rejoice always in every season of, this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you, church. To do these things. And let me be clear about something too. You know, God, in his infinite wisdom, he gave us this passage, but he doesn't give us these commands in verses 16 through 18 in suggestions, right? Even in the way that they're written, it's not like Paul says, oh, please, won't you be thankful? Would you please be more prayerful? It's not like Mr. Rogers, you know? Would you please, pretty please, be more thankful and joyful and prayerful? No. How does Paul say it? Rejoice always. Do this. Pray without cease. Don't ever stop praying. Give thanks in all circumstances. In fact, let me just show you something technical here. If I can walk you through this. I have this software package that I use that helps me study. It's called Logos. And there's something in Greek called the imperative mood, which means to a command. It's an instruction. It's a kind of like a tense in Greek that tells you to do something. And whenever in my Logos package an imperative mood verb shows up, I color it pink. I don't know why I do that. I just do. It's trying to get my attention. So you can see this on the screen. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in Greek, you can see up there, there's a lot of pink, pinkish purple that up there. Actually, there's 17 verbs in 1 Thessalonians 5 that are commands. 17 pink verbs where the Lord is telling you, do this, don't do that, do this. And by the way, this is really typical for a Pauline letter like 1 Thessalonians. What Paul typically does is he starts in his letter and he gives us instructions about Christ. He tells us about what Christ has done for us. He talks about the nature of the church, maybe gives some historical background about what's going on in the church. And he links everything in the front part of his letters theologically to what we should believe and why we should believe it and why God is so good. And then towards the end of his letter, and this is especially true in 1 Thessalonians, then Paul starts to unleash the commands. Do this, don't do that. In light of what Christ has done for you. You see the pattern here, why this is so important? Christ has done this. Christ is this. Now, in light of what Christ has done for you, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Because what Paul's trying to do, he's trying to anchor these commands, all the things that we do, all of our action as Christians, in the reality of who Christ is and what our salvation is. Otherwise, if it was backwards, you'd think it was a works-based faith. We do this in order to be saved. We do this in order to receive grace from God. That's not how Paul writes. He says, you have received grace from God in Christ Jesus. In light of that, do this. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? So I want to be careful this morning because I'm going to, like I did last week, I'm going to get up all in your business about what you're doing and try to help you understand why you should rejoice always and pray always and be thankful always. But I don't want this to be just a set of moralisms that you take and walk away from. This is anchored in what Christ has done for you at the cross, okay? This is a Holy Spirit work. The Holy Spirit produces the joy that Paul, even now, here, commands you rejoice always with. Are y'all with me? I was listening to a message this morning by Alistair Begg, and if I showed you a picture of Van Gogh and told you to paint it, you would not be able to do that. But if I put the spirit of Van Gogh in you, you could do it. You could replicate it. You can't do this in your own flesh. These are commands that have to be generated by the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. Therefore, Paul says, do these things. Does that make sense? We were meditating on this yesterday, Sonia and I, thinking about this. And, our cats were complaining all day yesterday about the cold and about their food. And they were whiny and grumbling like Israelites in the wilderness. And I told them, rejoice always, you lousy cats. They can't do it. They cannot do it. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. Are you with me, church? You, on the other hand, Harvest Decatur, if you know Jesus, you got it. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And these are the commands that God gives us, okay? So let's receive this and let's obey. Go ahead and write this down in your notes. I'll give you three. We're talking about our attitudes, how to fix our attitudes. And I want to give you three resolutions to fix your attitudes. And I want us to say all of these out loud together, okay? Here's the first one. I choose to be joyful. Can we say that together even right now? Let's say it together. I choose to be joyful. Let's say it again. Let's say it with conviction. Ready? I choose to be joyful. Paul says it this way, verse 16. This is the command. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And that's the end. That's all he says. That's the end of the verse. It's funny, because John 11:35 gets all the publicity as the shortest and most memorizable verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But technically speaking in Greek, that's actually three words in Greek, Jesus wept. This is the shortest passage in the Bible. Two Greek words right here. And as important as that verse, Jesus wept. Aren't you thankful that Jesus wept? They showed his emotions in that way. They showed his humanity. And that is a great passage to memorize and to know. It's a reflection of his humanity, that he was this man of sorrows that came to experience the full depth of human emotions. Everyone should memorize and meditate on that verse. But you should memorize and meditate this verse too. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. I choose to rejoice. The Greek word for rejoice here is kairo. It means to be glad. It means to be delighted. It means to be in a state of joyfulness. Jesus told us to rejoice and be glad even when people persecute us, especially when people persecute us, because great is our reward in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 12. Paul tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. experience and express the full depth of human emotion, especially with those people who are going through the depth of human emotion. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We used to sing a song in VBS that went like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Y'all know that song? Anybody sing that song? Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. You know, Michael Schust sings opera, right? And he sings Christmas carols like a boss. Your pastor sings VBS songs, okay? That's all I got. I told Michael, you know, I'll sing with you. I'll do O Holy Night. Just let me know. We'll do a duet. You don't need your wife and daughter. I can sing with you. O Holy Night. He said, no, thank you very much. I'll do it. I had it. No problem. Rejoice in the Lord always, the Bible says. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice at all times is what Paul means here. Rejoice in each and every circumstance that you're going through. Always. And I hear the objection already. I hear it right now. I hear it in my own mind. I hear it and see it in your faces. Here's the objection. How can I rejoice always, Pastor Tony? How can I rejoice when my child is prodigal and running from the Lord? How can I rejoice when the diagnosis is terminal? How can I rejoice when my dreams have just been dashed to pieces? How can I rejoice when there is so much suffering in this world caused by people? How can I rejoice in that, Tony? Well, here's the answer to that. And you've got to grapple with this till you get to a good place. Actually, I think this is where Jesus wept is really instructive for us. Because as Tim Keller puts it, I'm paraphrasing here, he says, Christians have the remarkable capacity to be the most joyful and at the same time, the most sorrowful people in the world, more so than non-Christians. They are simultaneously, in fact, more joyful and more sorrowful than unbelievers. And the reality is that we can have joy, something that's not derived from circumstances, not something that's not derived from all the things going on. We can have a depth in our joy that goes beyond human sorrow and that actually even intermingles with human sorrow. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus's word for it. Jesus said, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that we as Christians are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And why is that the case? Because as the book of Ezekiel prophesied in the Old Testament, the Lord would remove these hearts of stones and give us tender hearts of flesh. And because of that, we as Christians are more tender, we're softer, we hurt more than the rest of the world. When we see all the calamity, when we see all the pain, when we see people suffering, we hurt, there's sorrow, there's a depth, a reality of our own sinfulness and the pain that that causes other people. And so we have this capacity as Christians, a greater capacity than anybody else for empathy and grief and for sadness. But at the same time, we are more joyful than the rest of the world. We have a greater capacity for joy because we have hope that goes beyond the sorrow that we feel. We grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. I read that somewhere. Where did I read that? Oh yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. That is the Christian world. That is what's wrapped up inside of us and holding together as we praise and we worship the Lord and as we follow the Lord, joy and sorrow both. Jesus said to us, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And that joy transcends successes and failures. That joy goes beyond. You know, an unbeliever's joy is based upon happenstance. It's based upon, you know, are things going good for me? If it's good, I'm joyful. If it's not, I'm sad. That's not how the Christian life works. We have joy, we have hope even beyond anything that we're experiencing in this world. So, Even if 2018 was your worst year ever, you have reason to rejoice, Harvest Decatur. Even if you're going through deep trial right now, you have reason to rejoice because of what Christ has done for you. G.K. Chesterton called joy the gigantic secret of the Christian. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Billy Sunday said once, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And to all of that, I say amen and amen. Joy is something that, it's fruit of the Spirit. It rises up inside of us based upon the Holy Spirit, but still it needs to be cultivated. It's something you've got to fight for in the midst of despair, in the midst of temptation, mortifying your flesh and saying, I choose to be joyful, even in spite of what my emotions are feeling right now. Even though life is hard, even though I'm confused, even though I'm frustrated by the set of circumstances that God has given me, even though sorrow in my life is increasingly sorrowful, I choose joy. I choose to be joyful and rejoice. Right, church? Everybody with me? Rejoice always. I choose to be joyful. Here's a second resolution to fix your attitude. That one will go a long way, number one, but number two helps too. I choose to be prayerful. Can we say that together? I choose to be prayerful. Let's say it again. I choose to be prayerful. Paul says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. That, by the way, is a very short verse, two Greek words. Pray is the word prosyukomai in Greek, and it's a general word meaning, intercession, supplication, thanksgiving, petitions, all of that is wrapped up in this word prosyukomai. So I would define it. Let me just say what the essence of this word is. It means to talk with God, talking with God, communicating with God. And Paul says, essentially here, talk to God without ceasing. Or let me say it this way, don't ever stop talking to God. There's one Greek word here for this English word without ceasing. It's the word adialeptos, adialeptos. Dialepo means to cease or to stop. So the sinful woman in Luke 7:45, Jesus says she has not ceased. She's not dialepo, kissing my feet. Adialeptos means unceasingly, uninterruptedly. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray adialeptos, pray unceasingly, pray without stopping. And that's tricky because, what does that mean? How is that even practical if I'm always praying? If I'm always talking to God verbally, how could I ever preach as your pastor? How could I ever have a conversation with my wife? How could I continue nonstop praying, verbalizing my prayers to the Lord throughout the day? I would grow hoarse. We all would grow hoarse nonstop talking. But even if I did it all up in my mind, if it was just, nonverbal prayers before the Lord, I'd never be able to sleep. I'd never be able to write. I'd never be able to eat. I'd never be able to sing a song of worship if I'm constantly praying or verbalizing my prayer. I heard a story once about Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, that when he would preach, he's this brilliant guy, and he had like seven things going on in his brain as he was preaching. And as he would preach, he would look at people in his congregation, and he would pray for them by name in his mind while he was preaching, and he would never miss a word. Can I let you in on a secret? Your pastor is not that brilliant, okay? I can't do that. Sometimes I'm afraid when I come to the pulpit, I'm going to trip on something, and half the stuff I studied all week is going to spill out of my head. I'm just glad to get the words out some days. So practically, How do I pray without ceasing? How do we pray without ceasing, Pastor Tony? Well, at bare minimum, it means this: don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop taking your requests to God. Don't ever grow weary in your life of communicating what's on your heart before the Lord. That's bare minimum. In other words, be quick to pray. Be eager to pray. I heard it described this way by one of the commentators I read this week. Here's how he analogized this. He said that this word, adialeptos, it was used in the Greek world to describe a hacking cough. You know, you ever had a hacking cough? It's just kind of tickling at the back of your throat and you're like constantly coughing. And think of it that way. Tickling at the back of your soul constantly throughout the day. This need to communicate to God. This need to come before God with all of your prayers. Always longing for communion with God. Always desirous of a conversation with God. Always processing things that you're going through before the Lord and eager to talk with the God of the universe. And the thing is that the more you pray, the more you grow in your prayer life, you grow in your relationship with God. It's like anything. It's a relationship. As you build into it, you desire more of it, you desire to talk more, you desire to spend more time with God, to talk with Him more. That can grow. I've experienced that in my life. Here's how another commentary I read this week explained it. Hopefully this will be helpful for you. You can read this on the screen. He said, this commentator, it's not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that the essence of prayer consists. And it is this that enables us to put into practice this injunction to pray continually. It is not possible for us to spend all our time with the words of prayer on our lips, but it is possible for us to be all our days in the spirit of prayer, realizing our dependence on God for all that we have and are, being conscious of His presence with us whenever we may be, yielding ourselves continually to do His will. Such an inward state will, of course, find expression from time to time, but not all the time, in verbal prayer. I think the essence of this is not continuousness, but relentlessness. Jesus taught His disciples the parable of the persistent widow. And what did He teach them? To always pray and not lose heart. Paul says elsewhere that we should pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 5:18. It's not really about ceaselessness. It's about relentlessness. It's about persistence and determination and commitment. I will never stop praying to the God of the universe. I will keep bringing my requests to Him. I will keep facilitating that relationship with Him. When life is hard, I'm going to pray. When life is good, when things are going good, I'm going to pray. When life is so-so, you know, six in one hand, half a dozen the other, good and bad. Most of the time, life is like that, right? In those instances, I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to spend time with Him. By the way, Paul, he didn't just command this. He practiced this. He said in the second verse of this book, you can read this on the screen or you can turn a page and look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Constantly. Adialeptos, that same word. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Notice the "we" statements too. We pray," Paul says. So here's the application for you, Harvest Decatur. Not to verbalize your prayers 24 hours a day. That's not possible. The application is this: choose to pray. Choose to pray often and take advantage of every opportunity in your heart to pray. When it's going good, when it's going bad. Charles Spurgeon said, I've quoted this before, I love this quote, "We should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in a proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition." Like a hacking cough, this tickling in the back of your throat, this tickling in the back of your soul. I need to talk to the Lord. I want to talk to the Lord. I want to process this with the Lord. And especially corporately too. Paul, we pray, we pray, we pray. Paul was always around people. He's always praying with people. Jesus was always praying with people, but he was praying alone too. It's not a me thing or a we thing. It's both. It's you privately, you also engage corporately in this act of prayer. By the way, prayer is one of our pillars, right? You can go outside in the foyer and see that pillar on display, prayer. We do it before our services, during our services, after our services. Prayer is an essential part of small groups as we get together and we pray for one another. We have quarterly prayer meetings here as a church where I don't preach at our prayer meetings. I don't teach. I don't lecture. We get together, we praise the Lord, and we pray. Every opportunity you get, take advantage of that to pray, pray, pray. Pray continuously. Pray relentlessly before the Lord. One more quote on prayer, and then we'll move on. My wife loves this quote. I've probably quoted it 3 or 4 times from this pulpit. I think it bears repeating. William Temple said this, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't." So take that for what it's worth. One more thing. I choose to be joyful. I choose to be prayerful. Thirdly, I choose to be thankful. Let's say that together. I choose to be thankful. Let's say it again. I choose to be thankful. And then do it. Be thankful. When Alistair was just a little guy, we used to pray every night before we went to bed. And we did that thing. We just started with thankfulness. We wanted that posture of thankfulness to start even any request that we had of the Lord. And you know how it is with little kids. It's like, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for this. And you're like, all right. Thank you for this. Thankful for all the things that you forgot to be thankful for. And you're like, I thought I was here to teach him how to pray. He's teaching me how to pray here. And I think that's the right attitude to have because, you know, ingratitude, F.F. Bruce, famous theologian, he referred to ingratitude as one of the features of pagan depravity, unthankfulness. And the reason he said that is because Romans 1, just before Paul, Romans 1, you know, there's this passage here where Paul talks about human depravity and the depth of human depravity and how bad it gets and how perverse our sinfulness gets, even into homosexual practice and all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of evil. And before Paul mentions any of those other things, the root cause, he says, in chapter 1, verse 21, is this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Bruce contrasts that with the children of God who are expected, according to the Bible, to abound in thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Ephesians 5:4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." With turkey and cranberry sauce and all that good stuff. No, the giving of thanks and that other stuff. Ephesians 5:20, "Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are an incalculable number of things that you could be thankful for every day. Let me help you with that. You might say, well, what, you know, give me some ammunition for my prayer life, Pastor Tony. What could we be thankful for? Well, I did some studying this week on a subject I know barely anything about, science and the human body, just to remind myself of stuff I used to learn about how much goes on in my body that I'm not even aware of. Here's some things to be thankful for. The human body, your body and mine, consists of over 50 trillion cells. And you have no control over them. They work and they function properly until they don't function properly, and then you start to pray, right? Your body manufactures some 300 million new blood cells every day. You have a heart that beats 70 to 80 times a minute without you starting or stopping it on your own. And it beats about 30 million times a year. On average, an adult's heart pumps about 4,000 gallons of blood every day. And you don't do anything to make that happen. God has wired your body in such a way that it does that. Thank you, Jesus, right? Like I said, the only time we notice it is when it stops working. Then we start to pray. And then, you know, maybe we got a friend that's going through it. That's when we start to recognize, man, you know, it's really a precious thing that I have a heart that works properly. And you start to thank the Lord for it. Here's some other great things about your body. Every 60 seconds, your red blood cells do a complete circuit around your body. In 24 hours, the blood in your body travels a total of 12,000 miles. That's a lot of frequent flyer miles right there. Every day. Your bones, pound for pound, are four times stronger than concrete. In fact, human bone is stronger than steel, as strong as steel, yet it's 50 times lighter than steel. And it's made up of 31% water. Humans shed about 6,000 particles of skin every hour. 6,000 particles. It gets worse. About 1.5 pounds of skin a year. By the age of 70, an average person would have lost 105 pounds of skin. Our lungs inhale 2 million liters of air every day. Your brain has over 1 billion nerve cells. 100 billion nerve cells. And our brains are approximately 80% water. The human body is like 60% water. Your nervous system. You guys remember the systems, circulatory system, nervous system, other systems. Your nervous system transmits messages to your brain at the speed of 180 miles per hour. So from my brain to my hand, from my brain to my lips. In a lifetime, your brain's long-term memory cells can hold as many as 1 quadrillion, that's 1,000 trillion separate bits of information inside of your brain. It is estimated, we don't even know, there's so much about the brain that we don't know. It's estimated that there are over 1 quadrillion connections in the human brain. 1,000 trillion connections. It's ironic, you know, you start talking about the human brain. Our brains can't even understand our own brains. Thank you, Jesus, for creating me in this way. Are y'all feeling thankful yet for all the things that God does for you? Your stomach manufactures a new lining every 3 days in order to avoid digesting itself. Have you ever wondered about that? Why doesn't my stomach digest itself? It digests everything else I eat. And you know, I'll be honest, I have thanked the Lord a lot for things that go into my stomach. Hallelujah, praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord, that was fantastic, what just went in there. But I have never thanked the Lord for not digesting the stomach itself. I'm gonna start doing that. The average human brain weighs about 3 pounds. You knew that. The cerebellum, which means little brain in Latin, it's that part of your brain at the back of your head that coordinates your muscular activity. It weighs 5 ounces, or a third of a pound. So your muscles are controlled by something that weighs about as much as a hamburger beef patty. Thank you, Jesus. Let me share with you a few things about your kidneys. Can I do that? If you showed me a diagram of the human body right now, I could not find the kidneys. I couldn't. I couldn't tell them between the liver and the appendix. I could find the stomach, I think. But I don't know where they are. But here's what your kidneys are doing. Even right now, in each kidney, there are 1 million filters that clean about 1.3 liters of blood every minute. Right now, they're cleaning blood for you. Thank you, Jesus. In a lifetime, the human kidney cleans over 1 million gallons of blood. Every day, 440 gallons of blood flow through each of your kidneys. I know that we have two, so good. Good job out of me. Your kidneys filter your blood up to 300 times per day doing this stuff. Let me talk to you about the human eye, this creation, this little aspect of your human body that God has given you, two of them. Your human eye, it's the fastest moving body part on your body. And it moves at a fraction of a second in a lifetime. Sorry, the muscles in your eye move about 100,000 times a day. These muscles here that are moving them. There's about 1.2 million optic fibers in the human eye. The human eye has about 110 million receptors to perceive light. Humans, by the way, are the only living creatures that produce tears because of emotional pain. Jesus wept. It's an aspect of our humanity. So, I mean, I could say these same kinds of things about the marvelous creation of the squirrel out there on the tree. But there's even a more fearfully, wonderfully made system right here that God created in the body, in the human body. The human eye was a digital camera. It would be 576 megapixels. I'm still waiting for that iPhone, 576 megapixels. That's a lot, in 3D nonetheless. And every time you blink, your body moves about 200 muscles. And I could go on. You know I could. I could go on and on and on with all the good things that God has done inside of you, all the gifts that he's given you, that we could express our thankfulness to. I could talk about gravity and how precarious our situation is with the exact gravitational pull that is present in our earth, sustaining life. I could talk about the sun and the orbit of the earth around the sun and how the precision of those movements makes life on earth possible. And any change of that would eradicate life. I could talk about land and water and the reproductive system. I could talk about physics and biology and microbiology. I could talk about cells and atoms and protons and neutrons and DNA. Do you know how awesome a thing DNA is? How God has wired us? And all of God's goodness in these categories and how it's present and continual. And if any of these changed even a little bit, we would quite literally be dead meat right now. But we're alive. And what's amazing is we have all of these kind of scientific discoveries that have come in our day. We have more reasons now to praise and thank God than any people in the history of the world. More reasons than even the Thessalonians that Paul was writing to. Yet, are we as thankful as they are? They were persecuted, dealing with, in some cases, severe persecution. And Paul tells them, be thankful in all circumstances, even when you're persecuted. Are we as inclined to express our thankfulness to the Lord as they are? We should be. We should be. And beyond all those physical realities, which we can be thankful for, there's the metaphysical reality that God loves us and that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Are you thankful for that? Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the creator of every single one of my bodily organs, came to earth. And he took up those human bodily organs. He took up a heart that beats like my heart. He took up a nervous system like my nervous system. He had eyes like mine, hands like mine. He had a stomach like mine. He had kidneys like mine. And he experienced pain in his body, pain like you and I have never experienced, because he was physically tortured and crucified and put to death in his human body in order that we might be saved. Even if you had nothing else in this world to thank God for. And that's never true, ever. But even if you didn't have anything else to be thankful for, you can be thankful for that. For what Christ has done for you. Sparing you from the payment of sin. Paul says, verse 18. Let's look at it together. Let's live this out. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. By the way, I think that statement there has to do with all three of these commands, not just the last one, all three of them. Be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. That's God's will for your life. Pastor Tony, who does God want me to marry? I don't know. You know, what profession does God want me to have? Does he want me to move to Cincinnati and take that promotion? What's God's will for my life in that? Does he want me to quit my job and start my own business? Does he want me to homeschool my kids, public school, private school? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know God's will for your life in those categories. You want to know God's will for your life? Here it is, right here. God's will is that you, as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, a follower of Jesus Christ, would be joyful. Always. Rejoice always. Are you? Are you joyful? God's will for your life is that you be prayerful in all the ups and downs of life. Are you? Are you prayerful? It's God's will for your life. And God's will is for you to have an attitude of thankfulness in all circumstances, because we have a lot to be thankful for. Are you thankful? Is your attitude towards God characterized by love, gratitude, appreciation? Or do you let the problems of this world and the heartaches of the sorrows in this world lead to the sin of ingratitude? Choose to be thankful. Choose to be thankful. Can we say it again one more time? I choose to be thankful. Let's bow in a word of prayer. With a spirit of thankfulness, even now, let's turn our hearts to the Lord.